We sing songs like that. I don't know about you, but it causes me to want to go right now. I was thinking today, I got the news that one of our members at Stony Creek is not doing well, has cancer. And I talked to Betty this afternoon about Pete. And I talked about the fact that how you're much better off, and it just ends the mess that's going on in the world. And to be able to leave here and to go to a better place, as Paul said, to die is far better. What a great place to look forward to going. And I'm excited about that, and I wouldn't care when the Lord comes. That's His call. But all of us are closer to eternity than we've ever been in our lives, and we need to be looking forward to that blessed occasion. What a glorious day that is going to be. I've been watching from time to time, and it's kind of scary, really. Some of these guys on Facebook, they call them snake catchers. And if a snake gets in your home, you call these guys, and they come out and get the snake. And while they're looking for this snake, it's kind of scary, and they always get them out. So I got to thinking today a good job for Tim would be spider catcher. So if you get a spider in your home, call. I don't know what his phone number is, but just call him. Tell him to come and get it, but stay away from him because he gets dangerous as the time gets closer. But we have had a great time this week. It's unbelievable that our time is almost up. One more lesson after tonight, and our meeting will be in the history books. I don't know how many meetings in the last few years I've held, but all of them are in the history books. And it don't take long for that to happen. But I have had a good time, and I appreciate all of those that have taken the time to help financially and whatever to see to it that I was fed, and I've been fed well. And I appreciate it very, very much, and all the kind acts of hospitality I've asked. Steve's going to give me a list of the folks that's helped, and I will be sending you a personal thank you note, but I wanted to mention that tonight as we go into our study and getting close to the end of our studies together. My prayer is, if we don't get to have our meeting tomorrow night, if the Lord should return or we should pass to eternity, that we'll be ready to go, and tonight we have a friend in Jesus that will help us. If you would, turn back to the book of Lamentations. Now, this is going to be a funny place to start. Since we're talking about Jesus and what a friend we have in Jesus, He's the friend of sinners. But Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, really kind of sums up Jesus as God portrays Him as our friend. And Jeremiah went through a lot, didn't he? You read the book of Jeremiah, and then you read the book of Lamentations that he wrote, and you see the trials and the difficulties that he went through, 40 years of preaching without a good response. That's a tragic thing in a way. But yet he went through all that, cast in a dungeon, trying to help the people of God to get to where they needed to be, and they hated him seemingly even the more. But in Lamentations 3:21, he says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassion does not fail. They are new every morning." And here's a part you ought to mark, underline, circle. "Great is thy faithfulness." There's a song in our songbook we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And great is the faithfulness of God. But that song is more than just a Bible, or more than just a song. It's a biblical truth, and it's taken from this passage. "Great is thy faithfulness," Jeremiah said to God. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him." Many questions do we ponder as we go through life and we go through difficulties and trials, where we may wonder sometimes, does God really care? Does Jesus really care when I face trials and difficulties? Well, Jeremiah said, oh yeah, He cares, He's in control, and because of Him, we have everlasting life. But the question I want us to think about tonight, and hopefully can get across, is the question, can I know? Can I know that I'm saved? Can I know that I'm in a right relationship with God? And I don't know that many times we really feel like we are. I know I've spent a lot of my Christianity wondering. I've spent a lot of my Christianity just hoping and thinking. And there's nothing wrong with hope and nothing wrong with thinking, but the Bible teaches us if we will rely on God's faithfulness, if God means what He says and says what He means, then we can know certain things, and we need to have the confidence. that God wants us to have to know that. And if we can know, how can we know where we stand in relationship to God? Now, when we think about Jesus, we think about him as being the friend to sinners and the friend of sinners for that matter. In Mark 2, the Pharisees and the scribes saw him eat with publicans and sinners. And they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, "They that are whole need no physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." Friends, God came into this world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Therefore, I, as a sinner, before obeying the gospel, needed the help of Jesus Christ, and he's willing to bring that. Now, how can Jesus assure us tonight that he can give us everlasting life, eternal life, and that we can be saved now and look forward to that great day? One of the reasons we discussed last night, because he is the author of eternal salvation. If that's true, and we set out to prove it last evening, then he can offer to us eternal salvation. He can provide for us the things that we need to know that we are in a right relationship. Hebrews 5:8-9, as we noticed last evening, "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him." If I'm obeying him tonight, then I can know I'm in a right relationship, saved and ready to meet him in eternity. In Matthew 1:21, the Bible says, "They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Now when you put all of those verses together, Jesus is Savior. And therefore, that being true, I can know if I'm in the place and obeying him or not, and know whether I'm saved or not. Sometimes we're just content to say, "Well, I'm a sinner." Well, brethren, I'm a saint. Now, well, I was a sinner, but I'm a saint, and there's a difference between a saint and a sinner, and we hope to set that forth from the Word of God tonight. Now, I can know, and you can too, that you're in a right relationship with God because of his promises. If his promises are sure, and they are, then we can stand on those promises, right? Don't we sing standing on the promises of God? And therefore we can do that. Synonyms for saved is words like save, rescue, reclaim, redeem, deliver. And the Bible teaches us that we can know that we've been delivered, we've been transformed, we've been saved by the grace of God. In Romans 1:16-17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone, universal affirmative, and to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also unto the Greek, for therein the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith unto faith, as it is written, "The just shall," key word, "live by faith." Am I living by faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If so, then I'm in a saved relationship. Who did the Lord add to the church? The Lord added to the church daily those being saved. Who was being added? The being saved. No one was being added that was not being saved. So if I ask you the question, have you been added to the Lord's church by the Lord? And if you say yes to that, then you're one of the saved ones. You left the state of the sinner and you entered into the state of the saint. And you can know that's what you did. And so it's the power of God unto salvation. Now in the 6th chapter of Romans, in verse 17-18, "God be thanked you were the servants of sin." Notice at that time, they were in servitude to sin. Sin reigned over them. They surrendered their lives to sin. They were living the life of sinners. So the Bible says, "You were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin." The Lord says when you become a Christian, you're made free from sin. Now, if I've been made freed from sin, why do I want to wonder if I've been made free from sin or not? When I obey the gospel that he's given me to obey, I should know then I've been made free from sin. How do you know that, Eddie? The word of God said so, and I stand on the promises of God. I have the sheer, naked word of God that confirms it, and that's all I need. Some people may need more. I don't. I just need what the word of God says about this. And so he said, being made free, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Did you notice the switch? They were in servitude to sin. Now they're in servitude to righteousness. If you left sin and you're now a servant of righteousness, you're in a saved relationship with God. And therefore, if the row were caught up yonder tonight, we would be there. Now, I can't do this. Time won't permit it, but I want to mention this in passing. If you will take Romans 6 and very carefully go down Romans 6 and underline and circle some words, it will bless your life. Words like continue. You continue to be faithful to God. Words like walk. He uses the word walk. Words like live. You no longer live in sin. You live in righteousness. The word serve. The word dominion. Don't let sin anymore have dominion. Now you're going to sin from time to time, but you're not going to allow sin to domain your life. You're not going to allow sin to be in charge of your life. And so he says, do not present and allow sin to have dominion over you. Or the word reign. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Oh, I can sin from time to time. That doesn't mean sin lives there. It means I'm human and I make mistakes and I pray to God every day, forgive me of my sin. But on the other hand, I am living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then I get the blessings that go along with that. God wants us to be faithful, not sinlessly perfect. Now, anybody in this audience that thinks you're sinlessly perfect, raise your lying hand right now and let me see it. No one's sinlessly perfect. We all commit sin. We all make mistakes, but we don't have to live in it. We'll see more about that, but we don't have to live in sin. The Bible gives us some information about David, I think, that's very interesting. And one of our students one day, we were talking about some of these things in class, and he pointed out, David is a good illustration, Eddie, of what we're talking about. And I said, what do you got in mind? He said, turn to 1 Kings 15 and look at verse 5. There's a statement there I kind of overlooked and missed relative to this connection about David, the prophet of God. In 1 Kings 15, 5, it says, because David did that which was right. He did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn aside to anything from the commandments of God all the days of his life. Now look at that again. He did not turn aside. Did he make mistakes? Oh yeah. Did he sin from time to time? No doubt. But he didn't turn aside from one to the other in the day, all the days of his life. And then it gives the exception. Save only or except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now think about that. David had never allowed sin to reign or to have domain over his life once he became faithful to God. But then there was something happened in his life along the way when he changed masters. When sin no longer was just committed on an occasion, he saw Bathsheba, he sent for her, he impregnated her, he took her as his own wife, he had Uriah the Hittite. Here's a man that's serving sin at that time. Sin is reigning in his body. Sin has domain over his life. And here the Bible refers to that as how he never did give up his faith and his fidelity, saving only in the relationship with Bathsheba. And I don't know how long, probably at least a year or longer, that he allowed sin to reign and have domain over his life. And had he died in that condition, he would have been lost. But you know what David did? Read Psalm 51. He repented of that. God gave him the opportunity. God could still use him in the relationship as a tremendous servant of God. But David made a tremendous mistake. He changed masters when he saw the woman bathing. And I've talked about this a little bit this week, but one of the illustrations a guy used one time, he said, you know, you can't help it. If a bird were to light in your hair, but you don't have to let him build a nest there. I was at the ballpark talking one day, and those of you that have known me a long time, I used to have a lot more hair than I have now. It was afro, and it was sticking out, and one day a bird flew in my hair. And I felt something, and I just thought somebody walked up and put their hand in my hair, and Curtis Sword went like that, and the bird flew away. He said, that's the first time I ever seen a bird try to build a nest in somebody's hair. I couldn't help it that bird flew in my hair, but I didn't let him stay there. David couldn't help it that he saw Bathsheba bathing, but he could have done something about it and left. But he didn't. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her. He had her husband killed. He tried to cover up sin. It didn't work. It's never worked. Won't work. And if nothing else, you get away with it here, you won't in eternity. But Bathsheba and David is an illustration of a man that was living right with God. He said he didn't turn one way or the other all the days of his life, only except saving in the account with Uriah the Hittite. And so here's a man that then later changed back and did not allow sin to cause him to be lost, rather repented of that and took care of it. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved." Notice Paul referred to a class of individuals, those of us which are saved. It is the power of God. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." Now look at this phraseology. "That you may know you have eternal life." Not "you may guess." Not "you can go to bed tonight, just hope or pray, maybe I've got it, I hope I've got it, I don't know if I have it or not." He said, "I write these things unto you that you may know something, and you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he says, those of you that believe on the name of the Son of God, "I'm writing unto you that you may know you have eternal life, and keep on believing on his name," is the idea. And so here Paul, or John, gives some great advice. Now, how do we have eternal life? Well, we realize we live in a temporal world, a physical world, a world that's going to end to go to eternity. Well, we have it in promise. See, the same writer that says you have eternal life back in chapter 2, verse 25 said, "This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." That's why I said we can know that we have everlasting life, because we're standing on the promises of God. God promised if we'll do what he says we're to do, we're to obey him, then we'll be all right in the sight of God. Now, how do I know that I have it now? Because God's blood continues to cleanse. Now, aren't you thankful that God's blood continues to cleanse? In other words, when I obeyed the gospel that day in 1966, I come up out of that watery grave of baptism, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, saved from my sin. And the blood of Christ wasn't just something that blessed me then. I didn't know as much about it as I know tonight, but I'll tell you this. I need the blood of Christ just as much tonight as I needed it when James Eaton baptized me into Christ in White Oak in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I need his blood continuously. When I see the blood, and that's the same idea that we have here. But notice this same writer, John. 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses." Do you know what that means? It translates, just keeps on keeping on cleansing. I've oftentimes used the illustration, and my wife really appreciates this, because I can't eat anything without getting food all over me. I wear my food well. And sometimes I wear it real well, but I get food on me. Wouldn't it be wonderful, ladies, if they made a detergent and you could wash your husband's shirt or coat or whatever in, and every time it got a spot on it, automatically just took it away, just washed it away? You didn't have to wash the clothes every day, every week, or however often you wash your clothes. You could just wash them one time and it'd be over with. Well, that'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus said if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we may get some spots and stains on us, but the blood of Jesus Christ will wash them away. When I meet his requirements and I'm walking in the light, not walking in darkness, walking in the light, I'm going to make mistakes from time to time, get some sin on me, but I'm not going to live in sin, not live in servitude to sin, let sin reign in my mortal bodies. In Romans 4 and verse 7, we've alluded to this week when Paul said, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven." Now, I don't just mean when you become a child of God. That means even after you become a child of God, you're blessed if your iniquities are forgiven. "Whose sin are covered." I wonder how our sins are covered. Well, we just read it. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. As often as we sin, the Bible says the blood keeps on cleansing us. Well, Paul says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, whose sins have been covered," and that's, of course, by the blood of Christ. A few chapters over in Romans 8, 1 and 2, He says there is therefore now, in Christianity, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's why we can say we're saints, not sinners. We can say we're saints, not sinners, not meaning we don't sin from time to time, but we're not in the class and the category of sinners, because just as soon as we do sin, as long as we keep a penitent attitude and constantly pray for God's forgiveness, that blood will wash those sins away. The blood of Christ will wash those sins away, according to what we've just read from the Word of God. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he says they will do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free, Paul said. And it's true of all of us. Made us free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, we have God's precious promises that help us along. Now turn to John 10 in your Bibles. And I want us to notice something that's of paramount and importance. How many times have you or I or anyone else allowed someone, because of a perversion of scriptures, to keep us from teaching what the scriptures teach? I was in went to Fried Hartman lectureship one year early on after I'd become a Christian, and I heard Brother G.K. Wallace. And Brother G.K. Wallace made a point I've never forgotten. He said, when somebody takes his or her Bible and they take a verse of scripture and teach error with it, just take the same verse, same Bible, and teach what it teaches. When you learn what that verse teaches, you've got the truth on it. And no false teacher can take that verse and pervert it. Take what, and don't let them run you away from it. Don't let people run you away from John 3:16 or verses like that that are in the Bible. Just teach what they teach, and they'll refute any error that comes along. Well, in John 10, it's been a hotbed for some to try to hold on to the idea of once saved, always saved, which these verses do not teach. He says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Notice he's talking about the faithful. The faithful sheep hear God's voice. Now watch what happens. They hear my voice. I know them. They do what? They follow me. They keep on following me. They're walking in the light. And as they keep on following me, then I will not allow certain things to happen. As long as they follow me, as long as I know them, I am greater than the others, and they are not going to pluck them out of my hand. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1. But now notice again, verse 28. Steve, would you come up here just a minute? And I need to go back here to the little boys' room. Would someone lead a song while I do that, please? Well, I thought in our beginning about going to heaven, I thought I was going. But got a little queasy, and I thought I better stop. But let's go back to the 10th chapter of the book of John, and we'll take up where we were left off. In John 10, verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now there's key words here, they hear and they follow. That's present tense, they keep hearing and they keep following. It's amazing, these are not promises made to unfaithful sheep. These are promises made to sheep that are hearing his voice. They keep hearing his voice. They keep following him. That would equate to walking in the light as he is in the light. They hear my voice. I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, what some false teacher may do, he may take that and say, see, I gave them eternal life so they can't ever lose it. No, who's he talking to? He's not talking about sheep that's gone astray, but he's talking about sheep that are hearing and following. It's them I give eternal life. He hasn't said, I give eternal life to sheep that go astray. Can sheep go astray? Well, sure they can. We read about a parable Jesus gave of the sheep that went astray. And so that can happen many, many times. So he said, I hear their voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Who's never going to perish? The people that hear, walk in the light, as I'm in the light, keep on following me and never turn back, I give them eternal life. That's 1 John 5:13 that we read earlier. I give them eternal life, they will never perish. No man, or neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so you can't pluck a faithful sheep out of the hands of God Almighty. A child of God cannot be plucked out of the hand of God, if they're walking in the light, they're covered by the blood of Christ, there's no one that can touch them. And so as I read earlier, 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, look, I can know whom I have believed. I can know that. I don't guess about it. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Then, of course, that famous second chapter of the book of Timothy, or chapter 4 of Timothy, 2 Timothy, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. But Paul, do you know where you stand? He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Being a Christian means being saved and being sure. And that's important to us, brethren. Not just being saved, but being sure, knowing where we stand in our relationship with God Almighty. Well, you might say, or we might ask the question, how can you be so sure? And the answer to that is found in the Word of God, because the testimonies of the Lord are very sure. The Bible says in Psalm 93:5, the testimony of the Lord is sure, Psalm 19:7. The commandments of God are sure, in Psalm 111 and verse 7. In Proverbs 11 and 18, he who sows righteousness will reap a sure reward. The foundation of the Lord stands sure. The Lord knows them that are his. Those that belong to him, he knows who they are. And so you take that word sure, and you see the word of God is sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. God's commandments are sure. You sow in righteousness, you will sure reap a reward. And when you put all of that together, you can come to know that you know where you stand with God. That's a blessing beyond description, brethren, that we can know where we stand with God. Now, here's a problem. I've dealt with a man in Abingdon, Virginia, who literally, honestly, just as sincere as anybody I've ever met in my life, did not believe he could ever be forgiven. I tried every trick in the book. I'd done everything. I said, look, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He was forgiven. You can be forgiven. I could never convince this man. He could never in his heart reach a point where he could believe, after all he had done, that God somehow could forgive him. And I learned later what I'm going to present to you now, and I wish I had known it then. It may not have helped, but I'd sure presented it to him. When my heart tells me that I cannot be forgiven of my sin, the problem is not on God's side of it, the problem's on my side of it. Now I want you to listen carefully to the words of John in 1 John 3:20 and 21. If you ever meet someone, and maybe you have, that does not believe that God can forgive him or her because of something they've done in their lives, you need to remember these verses. If our heart condemns us, his heart condemned him. Now let me tell you about him. Every time we had a service in Abingdon, he was there. Sunday night, Wednesday night, we had a gospel meeting, every night of the week he was there. Anything we did in the service of the Lord, in the worship assembly, this man was there. He heard enough gospel to convert the world, and yet it would not help him. And his heart would not allow him to do what he needed to do. But in 1 John he says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than your heart. You see, the God I serve is able to forgive me. And if I say, well, I can't ever be forgiven, I'm bringing down God on my level rather than understanding God is bigger than my heart. And God said, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. He had no confidence toward God because he could never get his heart right in the sight of God. He could never get his heart to be what it needed to be. And because of that, he could never find the hope and peace that he needed. Let me ask you a question. Do you have peace in your heart tonight? Has your heart condemned you and won't let you enjoy the freedom of being a child of God? Won't allow you to enjoy the freedom of remission of sins? And you're going to go through the rest of your life miserable and unhappy because you do not believe that you could ever be saved? You can do that. He did that. And when I preached his funeral, I honestly didn't know what to say. It's the hardest funeral I've ever preached in my life because I knew this man's heard enough gospel to convert the world, and it did not change his life because he could never get his heart to believe that God could forgive him. But God is bigger than his heart. And I wish I'd known this first. I said, look here, God's bigger than your heart. You're not dealing with men. Sometimes we don't want to forgive one another. We don't want to do what we got to do. But we must do what God said. And I can't be forgiven if I don't extend forgiveness. And so it works both ways. And so I want to be forgiving. But this brother did not allow, or this man did not allow his heart to ever reach a point to where he could understand God's bigger than my heart. Paul is an illustration of that, but he didn't accept that. He would not believe that, even though Paul said, look, God saved me, the chief of all sinners, and what he did for the work of God. Where are you tonight in your relationship with God? Are you saved and sure? Or are you in a state of limbo, you don't know where you stand, and you need to take God's word and do as we've said tonight, trust his promises, believe in his word, obey what he teaches, and know that you're right. I couldn't go back to the motel room tonight and lay down in my bed and pillow my head without knowing where I stood with my God. I want to know. I want to know where I stand with God. This is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I want you to come to know Christ tonight, but I want you to come to know Christ in a saving way by obeying his gospel and making sure that you can know that you stand right in the sight of God. If you will hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believe with all your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. If you'll be willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God, and if you'll be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, the Lord will add you to his church, meaning he adds a saved to the church, that you've been saved from your past sins. Now what do I do? Now that I've left the domain of sin, become a saint, now that I have left the state of the sinners and I've become a child of God, I'm no longer sinner, I am a saint. What do? I keep on walking in the light, as he is in the light, and I keep on receiving the benefits of the blood of Christ, and I'm blessed as a result of that. What a marvelous plan God has come up with that's going to bless my life and your life tonight. If you could ask Betty, is Eddie Kraft a perfect husband? She'd say no. Is Eddie Kraft a faithful husband? See, there's a difference. And God wants us to be faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God wants you to be faithful. You can meet that requirement, and God will help you to do that. But if you don't surrender to him, what can he do? You have tied the hands of God when you will not surrender your life to his. He'll not jerk you up by the nape of the neck, move you from the pew you're sitting in, and make you obey the gospel. You got to do it out of a heart. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine being delivered, you being then made free, free from sin. You become servants of righteousness. Just serve God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole of man. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, let us encourage you tonight to obey him as we stand together and sing the invitation song.